Wow, you guys are so quiet. If you would, if you'd grab your Bibles or turn them on, we are in the book of Luke, Luke 8. Can you? Am I on? Yeah, I'm on.
How long do you think we're going to be in Luke? A couple
years. It's going to be a while, yeah.
There's a lot of good stuff.
Oh, yeah. I know it, yeah. It's we're plugged in here for a little bit. All right, so if you would, Luke 8, and we're just going to continue on like we've been doing. We go right through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're going to look at everything that God has for us. Luke 8, and we are in chapter 8, verse 22, and I think we're going to go to, 39. I was debating about that even this morning. 22 through 39. So it's a large block of text, but I think, as you'll see, they belong together. Okay, so starting with 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" And they sailed on to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Funny, huh? "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. And when he was bound with chains and shackles, and he kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, Father, where else can we hear these things? Where else can we come and listen to your word, but in your house with your people, holding your very word in our hands? Help us to hear. I pray that I'm faithful to deliver the message that you have for your people this morning. Help me to be faithful in that. Help me to speak only the words that you would have me speak. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just can take control of the rest of this time today, that we surrender ourselves to you. We give you full reign. Just reveal to us something special this morning. Help us to receive the blessings that you have for us. Jesus, we come just to learn more about you. Please reveal in each of us a new understanding this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, we're going to continue on in our story here with Luke. And I don't know if you have noticed this or not, but since the beginning of chapter 8, there's been this real emphasis that you can pick up from the stories, and that is this call that Jesus has placed on his disciples. And it's all about him revealing to them more of himself. As he calls out, as he tells them these parables that we've been looking through, in order that they might listen and that they might start to draw in closer. Because he's calling them out of the world that they're in and calling them into this new kingdom that he brings. And what we have within this story today is Jesus calling his disciples to come with him now on a journey. As they've been being prepared, as he's getting ready to go out on this ministry journey, he's calling them right now to come. Let's go, he's saying, right? And the disciples are going to go, and they're going to experience things that are going to shake them. And they're going to experience things that are going to challenge them. And they're going to experience things that are going to grow them. And they're going to stretch their understanding of who Jesus is. But ultimately, they are going to see who Jesus is. And that is who he says that he is. That he is God. And he has the ultimate power and authority over everything. Not just, as we're going to see, the visible, natural world, but the unseen, spiritual world as well. So let's just jump in because we got a ton to cover. Verse 22. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. So, right, Jesus has been, up to this point, telling these parables, right? And drawing, really what he's doing is almost filtering out, right? The people who really want to listen, the people who really want to hear what he's saying, they're going to pay attention very closely to the words that he's saying. And they're going to pick up on all these things that he's putting out there for them. And so what's happening is now he's reducing down all these people who come out to not just the people who want to see the sights, want to see the miraculous, or not just the people who are kind of just kicking the tires and checking things out, but he wants the people who are dedicated, all right? And he knows it, but he needs them to know it too. And he needs them to make that choice. So these are the people that he's drawing out. And so what we have now is this small group of people, and we know that the apostles are with them, and maybe even those three women that we saw earlier in Luke 8 are with them. But it's a small group at this point, right? And he says to them, "Let's go over to the other side." So, all right, it seems like a simple enough trip because Jesus has been standing out here. This is his floating pulpit almost as he's preaching to these people just offshore in the boat. And now, as you can imagine, he probably brings the boat in and he's like, "Who wants to come? Let's go." And so they start getting in. And this isn't a big deal. A lot of these guys are fishermen by trade. So jumping into the boat is not like some big step of faith here, right? This is just like, yeah, I'm down for a boat ride. Let's go. So when Jesus says, though, "Let's go to the other side," this means something a little bit different than what they're used to, because this means that they have to go out into the deep water, okay? It means, and you got to understand, in the Jewish mindset, right? In Jewish culture, when they think about deep water, when they're talking about the sea or the ocean, this is symbolic to them of the unknown, okay? It's symbolic to them of evil. It's symbolic of darkness, the abyss. They don't like to be out in the deep, okay? This is not their comfort zone. They were fishing in the shallows, like close to shore. To go out there is something totally different. So as they get in the boat and they start to kind of realize, wait, we're going over there. Okay. Now they're getting a little unsettled, right? But these are the ones who are determined to follow Jesus, right? So they're getting in that boat and they jump in. Verse 23. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. So they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee, right? It's not a huge body of water. And the area that they're crossing is probably 8 miles wide, all right? Not a real long ways, quite a ways though, if you're paddling by hand, right? And what you have with the Sea of Galilee is this very, very unique setting where the sea is extremely low-lying, okay? And then over to the west, what you have is the Mediterranean Sea. And on the east side, what you have is the deserts, okay? And so you get this unique thing happening where this cool air comes from off the Mediterranean and it settles down. And then this hot blowing air comes across the desert and you get this mixture of air. And what happens are these very unique, very fierce storms that develop on the Sea of Galilee. They come by quick. You don't look up and just, oh, there's a storm coming over there. It's something that kind of overtakes you fast and you're not expecting it, right? They come out of nowhere. And the Sea of Galilee is notorious for this type of thing. And so as you look in like the old Greek writings, what they describe these storms as is this: never a single gust or even a steady blowing wind, but a storm breaking forth from black thunder, clouds in furious gusts with floods of rain, throwing everything topsy-turvy. All right? So as you're going to see, these guys are scared. You know, they are used to being on the water. They're not used to this type of storm, okay? So this is what they're encountering. And in the text, it says they begin to be swamped. You know, they're taking on water. This is a real danger that they're going to sink. This is, in their minds, the worst case scenario, right? Okay, what do we do? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? He's sleeping. He's sleeping, right? How is it possible that Jesus is sleeping through this storm? There's a couple things that I found very cool about this that you can grab. And the first thing is that Jesus is sleeping for the very same reason that we sleep. He is exhausted, right? He is tired. He's been going through. Have you ever stood on a boat all day rocking, preaching? I'm sure it's not fun. Like, after that, all day long, he's exhausted and he's walking around through the desert and he's preaching. And he has just taken this body that he has and he is just using it and pushing it to its limit. And that's the beauty of this, is that he came as fully man and fully God. And as fully man, he has to experience our weakness, our limitations. And one of those is that we just get tired when we've exerted ourselves. So he's preaching. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God till he is absolutely tired, right? And it's so great to see that he is willing to come down, to experience that, to go through that, to submit himself to that. And remember, he's experiencing that with us. He's experiencing that with these guys and maybe these ladies, right? He's with them. He didn't just like get them on the boat and kick them off and I'm going to go to the hotel, guys let me know how it goes on the other side, okay? I'm going to get some sleep. When you come back, we'll talk about this. No. He's with them, so exhausted, like crawls into the boat and just zonks out. And the other thing that's so amazing about this is he's sleeping because he can rest in the words that he said. Because what did he say? What were they going to do? Let's go over to the other side of that lake. He didn't say, it looks decent. Think you can make it? Let's try to get over there. Let's see if we can make it. He didn't say, let's go halfway, and if it gets nasty or, Peter's arms get tired, we'll turn around and go back, right? He didn't say that. He didn't say, let's do this, and if we die, we die. We'll sink together, right? He didn't say that either. He said, hey, get in the boat. We are going to go over there. We're going over there. And in knowing what he said, in knowing this, he can rest, right? It's a great lesson for us. It's a great lesson for these disciples. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Verse 24, they came to Jesus and woke him up saying, Master, we're perishing. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. And he said to them, where's your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? So here they are, right? Right where they don't want to be. Worst case scenario. Right in the very place that they feared. They're out in the deep, which is unsettling enough in itself. They're holding their breath as they're getting, I can't see the bottom. This looks deep, you know? And then a storm comes in, unexpected. A scary storm that threatens their safety. And then they have Jesus, the one who brought them here, the one who talked them into coming on the boat and let's go over there. Where's he? He's sleeping. He obviously has no care in the world of what's going on. But what they don't realize is that while Jesus, the man, is up there sleeping, Jesus, God, is at work and in control of the situation. So notice what they call him. They say, Master, which means like captain or commander. And they also use that, and it means like teacher too. But in this context, it's so great to think captain, because he's the one in charge of the ship, is what they're saying. He's the one who's able to save them, who's able to steer them to safety. And so they're freaking out and they're frantic. And what they're saying is, hey, you are supposed to be in control here. Get up. Like, we trusted you. What is going on? We're going to sink. We are taking water in. We're going to drown. We are all going to die. Do you not even care about us? And Jesus waking up and in complete control, as the winds are hitting them and the thunder and the rain and it's pouring and they're screaming, wake up, you got to save us. And he's just like, be still. Right? Okay, what were you saying? What was it that you were saying? Right? And Jesus asked them, he says, where's your faith? And when I read that, I read it so many times, and I'm thinking, is Jesus talking to them like condescending, or is he disappointed? Is he like, where is your faith? Don't you know? We're going to make it. You should be ashamed of yourself. Let's go. I thought you were followers of me. No, this is Jesus more like a loving parent, like saying, where's your faith, guys? It's me. You can trust me. I'm right here with you, and you're safe. It's like my boys, right? When we leave the chicken coop open because we ought to shut it up for the nighttime, right? But when we leave it open, someone's got to go shut it. And it's dark, right? And I'm like, hey, guys, go shut the chicken coop up. And they're like, oh, no. No. Don't you know what could happen to us if we did that? And so I go out there. But if I go out there with them, then they're like, yes, bring it on. We're ready for anything, you know? As dad's with them, they have that comfort. They know that with me, I'm not going to let something happen to them, right? And so it's the same thing I imagine here with Jesus, as he's looking at his disciples and he's just like, guys, I'm here with you. There's no better place to be. Even if we're right in the middle of this storm, I'm here, right? I said we're going to get to the other side, and you can rest in those words. Do you guys trust me? Do you trust me? And this like hits them, right? This hits these disciples. And how do they respond? It says they're fearful and amazed. So like amazed isn't like they're jumping up high-fiving. Like, yeah, Jesus. No. They're scared right now just as much as they were when that storm was raging. Do you get that? Imagine this. They're in the storm. They're screaming for Jesus to save them. Wake up. Like, they're totally just at their wit's end. They're going to die. They believe they're going to die. It's all over. Forget this whole thing is through. What were we thinking getting on this boat with this crazy guy? This is nuts. And then all of a sudden they see Jesus in this ultimate display of power and authority over the most unpredictable thing out there. We've been a couple times to Big Sur in California, which is this amazing, amazing meeting of land and sea. As you just see, you see the Pacific Ocean, and it is not like, oh, I want to go for a swim. That's not what's going through your head. What's going through your head is, if I was anywhere in that water, I would be consumed and crushed against those rocks. And you stand in awe as you just see this crazy meeting of land and sea. And to think, to stand there and think, this whole sea, this whole thing, this completely unpredictable, untamable, violent thing, enormous, enormous. You are a speck. To think that it just went perfectly calm, and Jesus is standing there, and he's the one that did it, and here he is right here with you. To think about that, to think about, oh my gosh, this is God. This is God standing right in this boat. And it scares them. It scares them because they had doubted the very God who had power over everything on earth. Not only the power to calm the storm, not only the power to restore the sea back to its calm state, but to come and restore their very lives, right? And so then they ask this question. They say, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? Which is really them saying, who else could do this but God? There's nobody else could do this but God. God is standing in our boat. Who else could do this? It could only be the Lord Jehovah who has this power and authority. As the psalm writer wrote in Psalm 89, 8 through 9, he said, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When waves rise, you still them. See, they just saw that Jesus has this power beyond anything they could imagine, right? I mean, they've been witnessing these miracles, yes, but to hold power over the sea, over the storms, over the weather, over these things that are so much greater than ourselves, and then command those things to listen to him, and they do. This is beyond their expectations of Jesus, beyond it. Verse 26. That's why we can't stop here. We can't stop there. They're only part way across the sea, right? 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out, this is Jesus, came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Oh man, you could spend forever on that, right? So just when you thought your day couldn't get any crazier and your trip couldn't get any crazier, you land and you are welcomed not by, you know, a happy tribe who's going to cook you some dinner, but you're met by a demon-possessed guy, right? So first of all, where are they? They're on the other side. They made it, right? Just like Jesus said they would, they made it. And they land in a place called the Gerasenes, which, interestingly enough, means a stranger drawing near, right? This is a Gentile land. This is not what they're used to, okay? These are people who have not heard about the Jewish God of the Bible, or they simply don't embrace that thought, right? This is not some place that when the disciples thought, we're going to go out, we're going to preach and help Jesus spread the word of the kingdom. This isn't the type of place that they were thinking of when they had that in mind, right? But here they are. Here they are. They made it through the raging storm across the depths of the unknown. They have the fury of the sea threatening their lives, and they land on the other side to find themselves in another storm, right? And it's a storm that's every bit as untamed, it's every bit as violent, it's every bit as threatening as the sea that they just crossed. And while the depths of the sea were seen as, by the Jewish people, dark and unknown and evil, what we see here is this very scary reality that when sin takes over a person, when a person opens themselves up to letting evil take control in their life, whatever that means, for evil to come into their life, the reality is that that person is no longer themselves. They change. They change. And they enter into this perpetual storm. A storm that rages, a storm that wants to destroy any resemblance of who that person really is. And this is a very stark reminder that there are things. There are unseen things that are at work in our world. And Jesus and his disciples are going and they're going to hit them head on, right? Because as Jesus sees this situation, he sees the man, the demon-possessed man, for who he is in God's eyes, not who he is in man's eyes, right? He sees this man as a product of the damage that has been done by sin and Satan. How he's been removed from society. How he's been taken away from having any meaningful connection with human beings. There's all these pictures here that you can pull out. How he's shackled. The bondage of sin on his life. He's isolated as a human being from any connection. This is what Satan, this is what his demons want. This is what they want to do. They want to destroy anything good. It gives them pleasure to do that. And this is the heart of this storm because Jesus wants to see humanity restored. He wants to see humanity made whole again. And so Jesus, on this mission, gets off the boat and he wants to see fixed what is broken here. Verse 28. We'll read through 31. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and he fell before him. And he said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. So as you see, Luke kind of changed up the order of events here as he started us off with, you know, the demon saying, "What business do we have?" And he asks him that because Jesus had already said, "Hey, you need to get out of there." And the demon's like, whoa, hey, what's this? Hi. So in the order of events, Jesus gets off the boat. He's confronted with this demon-possessed guy. And then identifying right away what's going on here, Jesus commands the spirit to leave the man. He doesn't waste any time, right? And so the man opens his mouth, and this demon is speaking through him. It's this crazy thing, and it happens. It happens. This has to fit into how you see the world, because this sort of thing happens. And if you don't think it does, then you're missing some very important realities. Okay? And the demon says, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." So this is interesting. What the demon does is he says this phrase, which is actually an ancient Jewish idiom, right? It's found through the Old Testament. Here they are, right? Here they are in modern day Galilee, and they sail across, and they're over here in the Gerasenes, and has nothing to do with Jewish culture over there. They're completely Gentile, and they find this demon who throws out this ancient Jewish saying to Jesus. And the idiom is like, is this: "What to me and you?" That was the phrase. They would use that all the time. "What to me and you?" Which is to say, what can we do for each other here? Where's the common ground here? How can we resolve this? We both get what we want. And you got to imagine Jesus is like, you're kidding me, right? You're kidding me. I mean, but it's very interesting because this demon is very aware of Jewish culture. And he knows who Jesus is. But here we find him like just hiding out, torturing this man in this Gentile region. He's gone into this other culture, this culture that isn't a culture that looks to the God of the Bible, and he's found a nice little hiding spot there where he can enjoy himself, right? Where he can work unhindered, or so he thinks. Because his intention is to prevent these people who don't know God, who don't know Jesus, from ever coming to know him. So what does Jesus do? He packs up his boys and he heads over there to them. Right? "I beg you, don't torment me," the demon said. So he realizes, too, that he's met his match. Like, he's realizing that the pain and the suffering and the destruction that he's enjoyed so much is coming to an end. And he doesn't want to be tormented? Like, this is ironic, because that's all he's been doing to that man. But the word that's used there, the Greek word, when we see torment, is the word basinizo. And basinizo means to test. "I beg you, don't test me. Don't test me. Don't put me to the test." And do you know what that word specifically is referring to? What kind of test? it refers to a ship at sea struggling with a headwind or a storm. Do you get that? What were the disciples just in? A storm at sea. That storm can be seen as a test. The purpose of that test is what? To draw them closer to Jesus, to grow their faith, right? Okay, so what about the demon? Like, he doesn't want to follow Jesus. He has no interest in what Jesus brings or who he is, right? So there is no test that's going to draw him closer. Don't test me. Don't try to convert me. I'm not doing it. I've made up my mind, and there's no growth. There's nothing that can occur there. Jesus is not his captain and his commander on the ship. And so there is only this storm in this demon's life that he will not survive. And it's a judgment that will consume him. And he hopes that there's some way out of it. I got to get out of here, right? He found me. 32. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So it's a terrible image, right? It's just a terrible thing to think of. But did Jesus just kill all these pigs? No. The demons that were in this man killed these pigs. It's almost like they can't even help themselves from hating and trying to destroy any part of God's creation. And there is a little bit of humor in that God places this group of unclean pigs there as their only route out. And they want to destroy anything that God has made. Even as we see, it means their own destruction. And so Jesus spoke the words and he calmed the raging storm, right? And now Jesus speaks these words and he calms this raging storm of a tormented soul. Jesus, with his power and his authority over all things, commands the demons to leave the man, and the man is freed from the grip of Satan, just like that. Just like that, storm is calmed instantly. Just like that. The goal of Satan is to separate us from God, to keep us from thinking that we don't have a place with God, to lie to us, to tell us that there's no going to God. There's no going back to him, right? You have no place with him. It's a lie. Because if they can stop that, if he can keep you thinking that, then he knows you will not be restored, right? And the power of Jesus and Jesus alone removes the very things that destroyed this man and ruined everything that was good in his life. Jesus is the only one that can restore that. Amen, right? 34, when the herdsmen saw what happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. Yay, Jesus, right? He did great. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down now at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. So we got eyewitnesses of this miracle, the herdsmen, right? And they're going to run back now, and they're telling everyone in the country, in the city, they're given the whole story. And it's like, they're coming back and they're going to, what? Yay, come on, Jesus did it. He beat the demons. This is great. Right? Is that what happens? High five party all around. Yeah, victory. No, 37. And the people of the country of the Gerasenes in the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with fear. And he got into a boat and returned. So they heard about Jesus. They heard the whole story. And what did they feel? Fear, right? The same fear the disciples felt on that boat when they realized that God was standing right there before them. All the people come out and they see this crazy guy, right? Did you hear about? Dude that was living in the tombs, did you hear about him? I heard he was normal now. Let's go see. Let's see if this is true. And they see him and they see this guy who is naked, now fully clothed, which is this picture of now he is in righteousness. He is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He was living in the tombs. What's in the tombs? Dead people, right? Which is this picture that he was dead in his sins. But now Jesus has restored him back to himself. As we're going to see, he's told to go back home, right? He was insane. And now he's in his right mind, completely restored back to God, to the person that God had designed him to be. Not the one that had made the wrong choices and had let these demons in, but that now things have turned around in his life. That now, because Jesus has come in, now things are topsy-turvy. And the response after seeing this, these people, is nothing like the disciples' response. How could that be? I mean, instead they tell Jesus, get out of here. Go. We do not want what you're doing here. That's great, okay? You healed the guy. That's great. Look at all the pigs you killed. Do you know how much money is floating down there now? They're ruined. Do you know how much this costs us? It costs them more than they could ever understand right there. Because Jesus, by his power and his authority, rid that entire hillside of every unclean thing. Do you see that? That he brought this situation, which is a complete picture of the damage that sin brings on humanity, and he restored the whole thing. Everything that had gone wrong here, he fixed it, just like the sea. The crashing waves, the hopelessness, a situation that was just utterly hopeless. There's nothing to get from this, and he fixed it. The disciples experience that, and they see him as being God, and they fear the reality of being in the presence of God. And then they continue forward with him to the other side. But these folks, they see it, they have the same fear, but they want to run from it. Not only that, but they want him just gone. Just go. Get out of here. I mean, I was watching this great interview with Elon Musk, and he was asked, do you have fear? Because you take such risks, and you do these things that nobody else would do, and everyone's saying you'll never succeed. You must not have fear. And he said, of course I have fear. I have fear all the time. But there are some things that are important enough. There are some things that I believe in enough to keep going forward. The disciples found Jesus important enough to keep going forward. These people felt the same fear and they turned away because he was not important enough to keep going forward. And the saddest part, I think, in this story is where Jesus just gets on the boat and he leaves. He respects their request. He's not going to force himself on them, right? 38. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things God has done. So Let's just look at the story, this trip, for a minute and ask ourselves, why go through all this difficulty? Why get in the boat? Why go out to sea and nearly die? Why have our destination be this hostile, heathen place on the other side? Why go there and we show up and we get harassed by this crazy naked guy and these demons just attacking us, and then we're chased away by everyone there? Why go through that? Why not just chill on the shore of Galilee and like eat some bread, cook up some fish, drink a bottle of wine, and just hang out and talk about the good times? Why not? Because there's no growth there. There's no impact to be made there. The disciples said that they want to follow Jesus. They said they're willing to go where he goes. And Jesus wants them to see that the Christian journey is nothing less than entering into a storm. A storm that is seen in unseen places or found in unseen places. A storm that you're going to find yourself in the deep, in the dark. A storm whose wind is going to blow, whose seas are going to rage. And a storm who has one intention, and that is to separate humanity from God and to destroy as many beautiful, good things as possible. And the call of the disciple is to see it for that and then to jump into the boat, right? And jump into the boat knowing that Jesus is in there with them. As Larry Richard says, our lives have purpose and meaning. God has a path for us to follow, a path that he marked out ahead of time. He already knows the way through every difficulty we will face. The disciples set out on this journey with Jesus. They left their comfort zone, and they found themselves in a storm. But more importantly, what they found was Jesus in a whole new way, in a more powerful way than ever before. Jesus, as the captain of the vessel, led them out to the deep to grow them a little bit more. And so the journey continued on, and they got to that unfamiliar ground, to that unwelcoming land. And they saw the reality of sin and the destruction that it brings, the reality of evil in this world, and they saw how it brought chaos and destruction, but they stepped foot on there and they followed Jesus, and they see his authority and his power on not just the physical things, but on the spiritual, how he is master of both of them, and they grow even more, right? And so they go, and what do they see on this whole trip? One man restored. One person saved from destruction. And that was what they went for. To follow Jesus as he does whatever is possible to save those who have been separated from him. How he comes to restore humanity back to himself. That the purpose of this journey, that's why Jesus came to earth. That's why he calls us to enter into this with him, to follow him. And that's also why he tells the man, hey, you can't come with us. You got to stay here. Because Jesus loves those people so much that just chased him off, that ran him off. He still loves them. And now he has a new disciple. And that disciple can go, and that disciple can sow seeds in that land so that this remnant of God can go forward and show the love that he has. So was it worth it? For one man? For one person, was it worth it? Absolutely. These are the things that Jesus wants in our minds. And that's why when there's a call in your life, and there absolutely is, it's not a promise that it's going to be some trouble-free journey, all right? but it will be one that he is with you on. Who is this that commands even the wind and the waves to obey him? And I love this quote from Vincent van Gogh. He says, "The fishermen know that the sea is dangerous and the storm terrible, but they have never found these dangers sufficient reason for remaining ashore." Let's pray. Oh, Father, you blow us away. We just thank you for these stories. We thank you that we can come here, that we can learn, that we can see the life that your son lived. Jesus, we thank you that you came as man, that you experienced this life as man.